But it is good to remember. It is good to stop to do it every now and again. Remembering the past plays a vital role in the identity of a nation. One particular sociologist claimed that a society aspiring to endure must become a community of memory, but one of hope. I hope you sense that through our service this morning, as whilst it's right to remember, and those words of the Lord Jesus Christ said, that there will be wars and rumors of wars, these things will continue, but one day, he says, these things will cease, no more. No more crying, no more pain, no more suffering, no more separation. One day, when his kingdom is established fully on earth and the righteousness of God will cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. What a day. Hallelujah. Maranatha, Yeshua, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. It is good to remember and to have hope, to remember past experiences, to maybe learn from them. Oh, that we would learn from our mistakes, but we don't often. Remember also, in order to give thanks for the blessings that are ours, and even remember some of the disappointments. You know, you can't appreciate the blessings, you can't appreciate good things unless there's disappointments. If it's all good, well, you don't know that it's a blessing. You don't know it's good. It's only when you know the reverse that you can appreciate some of the blessings that we have. It is good to remember. And especially it's good to remember God's salvation, his deliverance in our lives and in the lives of others as well. You know, the idea of remembering God's deliverance is something that is found. It's littered all the way through Scripture. And we certainly find it in our passage this morning in Joshua and chapter 4, if you want to turn back or at least have it open for us this morning. The children of Israel had crossed the Jordan, and now for the first time they were about to enter into the promised land, the land that was promised to them for their forefathers. God did an amazing miracle by cutting off the river, so that the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant stepped forward on dry land. This is something only our God can do. He is a God of miracles. And as a result, the whole people crossed the river without touching the water. But as they went through and as they came out on the other side, if they looked towards the west, they would see those intimidating mountains that they were going to have to go through. They were going to have to climb in order to go through into the land proper. They are now on the right side of the Jordan. Praise God for that. But this was not going to be some picnic. This was not going to be some walk in the park for them. No, they were going to experience many, many mountains, physical mountains, but also emotional and spiritual mountains as they traveled through to take hold of the promise of God. Do you know, it is precisely for this reason that God had them take 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan and put them onto the side. These stones would remind the children of Israel of the word of God. These stones would remind the children of Israel of the power of God. These stones would remind the children of Israel of the God who makes and keeps promises. These Israelites were launching out by faith. But their faith was not based on some wishful thinking. Their faith was based on the fact that God's word came to the Lord's servant and says, this will happen. It was based on fact, on truth. And so when God's people have obeyed the word of God, when you and I obey the word of God, when we see God do some amazing things, it's only right that sometimes we have those tangible things, and it's so important to have those reminders of God's faithfulness when facing the challenges and the pressures of life. It's one of the things that helps me go on, does it, you? To remember, Lord, you were faithful to me then. How much more now can I simply trust you? So with that in mind, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to see these things this morning. Loving Father, we are so thankful again, Lord, that you would even allow us to come into your presence, for you are holy. But we thank you through the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have been made right before you. And positionally, we have been made holy in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the practical outworking of that in our lives as your power works and moves and continues in your grace to transform us that we might be more like your Son. Father, we know that we're far from there yet. We thank you, Father, that you've not finished with us. And so, Lord, as we come before you humbly this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray as we consider your word and as your Spirit moves in us, Lord, we pray that you would, Lord, quicken our hearts that we would see and we would remember your goodness to us. And maybe there may be some here before us, Lord, who aren't aware of how good you have been to them. And so, Father, open our hearts, open our eyes, that we may see Jesus this morning, that we might go from this place remembering all that you have done. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Whilst on the face of it, this chapter is about 12 stones which are to be a reminder of what God did by means of his word in the bringing of the nation of Israel through the Jordan, there's much more for us to see than just simply 12 stones. When the children of Israel would look at these stones, though, they would remember the day that the priests had stood in the midst of the Jordan, holding on to the promise of God. They would have had to hold on, wouldn't they? You know, as they looked to see that river banked up there, as it stopped flowing, and what if? What if God wasn't the God of his promises? Whoosh! But praise God that he is. And they held on to the word of God. They held on to his promise. You know, when we obey God's word by faith and apply it to our lives, just as they did in their day, we will see God do tangible things. And when we do, we need to remember these things. But also we need, as we see this morning, we need to communicate those things so that others may hear. So that others may turn, so that others may put their trust in the Lord God themselves. Several things that I want us to see this morning. First thing, God orchestrates this reminder at this specific time. God's timing is absolutely perfect. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, notice there, it's maybe just a simple thing, but the first thing that you see there is all of Israel. The timing of this event was when all of Israel had crossed over the Jordan. Every Israelite experienced the miracle of this crossing. They had all walked across the Jordan on dry land, and it was after they had experienced it that God wanted every Israelite individually to remember what God had done for them personally. I think of a great illustration of this for us in the modern day is the Lord's Supper, is it not? You know, when we gather around the Lord's table, God wants us as believers who've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to continually participate in that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we do it as often as we do it, as often as that often is. For some fellowships, it's once every Sunday. For us, it's twice a month. You know, some fellowships only actually do it once a year. The point is not how often. The point is how often is your often. In other words, as long as you remember, as long as you don't lose sight. Once you have crossed from death into life, God wants us to perpetually, to continually be looking at and participating in a tangible, in a physical reminder of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. All of Jordan experienced this. All of Israel, sorry, experienced this. It is only the all who have experienced God, who have something to remember of God's salvation, who can truly remember at the Lord's table. God reveals his spoken word here to Joshua as well in verses 2. And onwards, God told Joshua to take 12 men, one from each of the tribes of Israel, and go and take from the middle of the Jordan where the priests were and take 12 stones and bring them back and lay them down. Lay them down in a place where Israel would lodge, in a place where Israel would continually see and have a reminder of God's goodness to them. That place was called Gilgal. And so the stones were taken from the middle of the Jordan River, and they would be a remarkable reminder that the river had actually stopped flowing. A reminder that God had fulfilled his promise. A reminder to the people of Israel that they had walked on dry ground and that God had cared for them. And so whenever the people would look at the stones, they would see stones from that middle of the river, and they would instantly remember God's salvation. You know, outside the city of Jerusalem, there's a big stone there. It's a rock. It looks a bit like a skull. They call it Golgotha. And there's some holes which have been hewn out of that stone. And in that stone, hewn rock, they once upon a time laid a body. And it was there for 3 days or so. But you know, whenever you go there now, it's a stark reminder that Jesus Christ is no longer there because he is risen. I remember when I had the fortunate privilege of going there, as I came out, a friend of mine took a picture of me, and he didn't realize what I was going to say, and all the crowds were waiting to go and to look into this tomb. And I said, "Don't worry, everybody, he's not there. He's risen." And at that point, my friend took a picture of me, and folks, he's risen. He's no longer there because we serve a risen Savior. Hallelujah. And so every time we gather around the Lord's table, every time someone looks at those stones, they're reminded of that risen Savior who gave his life for us. Every time a believer by faith looks at that empty tomb, we remember our salvation. As God reveals his word to Joshua, so Joshua speaks to these 12 men. In verse 4, he says, "As Joshua called together the 12 men, and he appointed from the Israelites one from each tribe, and he said to them," this is he said to them according to the word of the Lord, "go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, each one of you, take up a stone on your shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you in future, so that when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before God of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." There is a biblical chain of leadership which is used here. Very interesting, and it's an important point as we consider this, is that Joshua received the word of the Lord, and Joshua passed the word of the Lord on to these men, and these men obeyed God's word. And it's an important point, but it's a simple point, but it's such a vital point in his day, but in the days in which we're living in as well, that when we receive the word of God, we take it and we obey what God has told us to do. Continual refusal to submit to God's ordained leaders is a serious thing in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament as well. The scriptures call it rebellion. They call it malice. They call it contumacy. It's what the apostle Peter said in his letter. He said, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual word that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. You know, when people look at you and I, they see the evidence of God's salvation, just like they remembered looking at those stones. We who are the living stones are the represent. You know, nobody, you are the only Jesus, as some people may see, as a living stone of God's saving work. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You know, in order to do this fully and properly, Peter says this, put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and take on my word and obey it. These are the things that will cause you to grow and mature in the things of God. So Joshua told these 12 to go out, and they went out, and they did according to the word of the Lord. You know, God wants to remind these men that this is a conformity to his precious word. The reason they crossed the Jordan, the reason why they were in the promised land, was only because of the fulfillment of God's word. God spoke and it was. You noticed there, didn't you, that Joshua told the 12 to take a large stone. These were not tennis balls. One of my favorite programs at Christmas, I only ever watch it at Christmas, is the World's Strongest Men. Have you ever seen it? You know, when they pick up the Atlas stone? I can just see me doing that, couldn't you? I might get it just as far as my knees, but could you imagine? I couldn't reach the top of some of those podiums that they do, honestly. You know, these were not tennis balls. These would have been boulders. It would have been a stone. This conjecture here, this is my philosophy. You go and get the biggest stone that you can get. Let me tell you, I wouldn't have got a pebble. I would have found the biggest, you know. I would have wanted my tribe to be represented there as a people who remembered what God had done for them. The 12 men and the 12 stones represent those 12 tribes of Israel, and Joshua told the 12 that this was a sign of God's deliverance. This was a sign of his salvation. As they follow the word of God, the God who brought them across the Jordan, the God who brought them into the promised land, the same God also who'd been with them in the wilderness for 40 years when they wandered because of the rebellion of the previous generation, it was that same God who was now delivering them into the promised land. I love that the bit there where he says, you know what will happen, don't you, that these stones will be, they'll act as a stimulus for the children in the generations to come. Kids, I love kids. I don't know. Forgive me, you teachers. I know you've got your age groups. But year 2 and 3, I just love them. They're just like sponges. You take an assembly or you do something, and they just sit there. Last week, there was the year 1s and 2s came in here for... they came to see the building and asked me all sorts of questions about my faith and what I did and what we did as a church in the community. And, you know, the questions they asked, they were just like sponges, and they were quite deep, some of them as well. And some of them I thought, wow, who's been teaching you? But one of them said something very interesting. He said, Pastor Phil, I've noticed you don't have a cross here at all. I thought, that's interesting. We don't. Elders, I don't know why we don't. It's something that whether you decided never to do in the 50 plus years ago or something. I don't know why, but we don't have a cross here. And this little fella said to me, because surely we know that a cross represents that Jesus died on the cross, but he's not on the cross anymore. I thought, good on you, fella. They're going to ask you what those stones mean. And when they ask you, you tell them this. You tell them that, oh, God delivered us. Oh, God say, oh, God kept his promise. And here we are in his land today. You know, what God wanted them to do is to communicate the fact that he's a God who keeps his promises. They will say, we followed the word of God. Literally, we walked across the Jordan on dry land because God told us that he would keep us. Do you know, it's an extremely important principle for you as parents. Those of you who have children, listen, if you've switched off at this point, wake up now and listen. You can switch off afterwards, okay? But this is an important point. We need to share with them, as we obey God's word, we need to share with them what God has done for us. We need to tell the next generation the wonders of our God. We need to tell them when we were lamenting in that prayer room, when we were asking the Lord to help us over a situation and how God answered that prayer room, we need to tell them, this is what our God does. For this very moment, Israel learned an important lesson, which had cost her the 40 years prior to this. They learned the lesson of obedience. You know, when those spies, Joshua and Caleb, were one of the 12 that were sent out to spy the land 40 years earlier, when their spies came out, 10 of them said, oh yes, there's giants. Oh, the land is fantastic. It is flowing with milk and honey, and the grapes are the size of a man's hand. It's brilliant. Oh, it's going to be wonderful in there, but there's giants in the land. But two of them, Joshua and Caleb, they said, yes, there are giants in the land and they are big, but you know what? Our God is bigger. Guess who they believed? They believed the lie of the enemy. And so for 40 years, they didn't trust God and they wandered. Now they're learning an important lesson to make sure that they tell the next generation, obey God and you will see the fountain, the floodgates of heaven and his blessing come. As a side, we notice there that Joshua makes another memorial in verse 9. It's not known for sure if God commanded Joshua to do this, but he did. He took another 12 stones and he put them in the middle of the Jordan. When Joshua was written, these stones were obviously still there. They're not there today. Archaeologists have done extensive studies there in the area and they've never been found. Some 3,500 years on, they've been washed away or perished by the flood waters. But Joshua made this, and I'll allude to this maybe later on. But whether it was of the Lord or whether it wasn't, for Joshua personally, it was a tangible reminder of something. And so Israel crossed the Jordan, and we see this in verses 10 through to 18. There are very specific facts of how Israel actually crossed the Jordan, which are clearly spelt out for us here in verse 10. It says there, now the priests who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses has directed them. And the people hurried over. You would, wouldn't you? You wouldn't want to linger. The fine line between faith and foolishness, let me tell you. You want to get there as much as anything as you want to get to the place of God's promise. The priests were first in the Jordan and the last out of the Jordan. The first ones there, the last ones to leave. This was their assignment, and they did it according to the word of God. Joshua spoke, and according to the word of God, he did it. But notice also there's something which refers to the word that came to Moses, not just to Joshua, but to Moses as well. This is a reference to Numbers 32, which it's referenced later on. And what it was, this is not all of God's people were actually going to come over and live in the land over to the side of the Jordan. There was some of the Jews which were actually going to live in what is referred to today as the Transjordan area. I say that simply because the whole of that land, including Jordan and part of Syria, is part of God's promise to his people even still today. But God said to them, "What? How is it that you're going to stay there in the relative comfortable of the Transjordan area when your brothers and sisters are going to go over and they're going to war? They're going to have to take on that land by force. How is it that you can be in comfortable and in comfort and they will be in anguish?" And so they promised that the tribes would come over. And there we see later on that 40,000 of them ready for battle came over according to the word of the Lord. Look at Numbers 32 for reference to that. Verse 8, you notice the 12 men did according to the word of God. They were faithful to carry out their tasks and their responsibility. And when everything was done, just as the man command said, they completed it, and the people hurried across to the other side. One of the things you notice that even though they were hurrying across, it was in perfect order. This was no small number of people. There was somewhere in the region of 2 million. Last week, Ben and I and Ruth and Suzanne and I had the privilege of I had two eyes then. Did you notice that? We had the privilege of going over to Blackpool, sunny Blackpool. Let me tell you, it rained every day. And the conference was great. Teaching was good. One or two things that I need to unpack, which is good because it's good to be challenged by the word of God to see where you stand. But on occasions, there was a bit of chaos, especially at the cup of tea time. There's 1,000 people who wanted to have a cup of tea in half an hour, and they kept on running out of milk. Now, I was okay, but most tea times, my wife said to me, "Can you get me one as well? She has milk." So I had to wait and wait and wait, and it was chaos. Imagine what it must have been like, 2 million of them. But notice they were ordered. They came through in their tribes according to their number, and it was on dry ground. I emphasize that many, many times because it's important. It wasn't muddy at all. God not only stopped the water flow, but he dried up the ground as well. So they went across safely. There they were with the ark of the Lord in the middle of him. It's interesting as well that word of God actually says that nobody could approach the ark of the Lord outside of the tabernacle. There needed to be at least 3/4 of a mile between the people and the ark. So think about that, because I don't know about in your mind, but in my mind when I read that, I think there's the ark and they all pass beside it and they all give it a tap as they go through. Is that how you see it? No. They would have been 3/4 of a mile away from there. So therefore, could you imagine, this water was not just a channel. It was massive and it would have been for 2 million people to cross through. I just say that because it just makes me wonder at the amazing God that we serve, the same God who stilled the sea, the same God who healed that dear woman who was afflicted, the same God who brought the boy back to life again, the same God who healed the leper, the same God who caused the blind man to see and the lame to walk. God wanted this entire nation to focus on him, to focus on his word. And so when they move across, the people, as they were lying in the banks of the Jordan, as they were watching everybody else come, what was there in the middle? There, right in the middle that they just passed, was the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the very presence of Almighty God. And that was their focus, as they remembered the God of his word. Notice there in verse 12 and 13 very quickly, which as we gloss over really, that implication of the Romans 32 text of when those who were ready from the other nations, the other tribes came to defend them and to serve with them as well. A poignant reminder that even God does use war in order to bring to effect his will and his plan. I think one of the things that we are always distressed in war is the innocent who are killed in the midst of it. Does it grieve your heart? Let me assure you, it grieves the heart of an Almighty God as well. He's not unmoved by some of the things that we see. oh, Lord, but why don't you act? Why don't you wait? But do you know what? If God act, do you know what? If God wait, if God moved right now, do you know what would happen? That some of those people that I'm still praying for, that they may get saved, will be caught up under the judgment of God. So whilst I long for God to act to you, I also say, Lord, but yes, but not yet. For the sake of the lost. Verse 14, you notice there that Joshua is exalted by God, just as Moses was exalted by God as well. And it's an important point, because this is a legitimate reverence and a fear and respect for those who are true leaders of God's word. He's God's leaders. He's appointed them in times in history. And God made certain that he has been a God who causes leaders and causes them to be respected by his people as well. And so this reverence and this fear of the leaders of God is transferred from Moses onto Joshua. And it's an important point. I tell you for why, because they're going to have to trust Joshua as well, that Joshua is hearing God's word as they move out through the whole of the promised land to take the land for God. And as God commanded Joshua, so the priests came up out of the Jordan, and the 12 stones that were gathered, and the people crossed over. And there it is, as a perpetual reminder, as we close this morning, Israel camps in Gilgal, verses 19 through to 24. Gilgal is approximately, and I did have a map just for those of you who like maps, but I took it out. But it's approximately 5 miles northeast of Jericho. That was their first battle, the city of Jericho. And it was here where the Israelites camped that night in the promised land. It says there that they arrived on the 10th day of the first month. This is precise. This is God's perfect time. And because we learn later on that they have time to settle before they then celebrate God's deliverance, God's Passover for them. These 12 stones which were there in Gilgal, these stones would accomplish two things for God's people. First of all, they would be a reminder. A reminder to her of the power of the presence and the direction of God. But also as a reminder that in the midst of what they were going to experience, that they needed to be a people who would fear God as well. It was a prompt for them to fear God, the sovereign God who delivered them. Gilgal, whose name in the Hebrew means rolled away, would become a critical base of operations against all the enemies. Do you know, I want to suggest to you, again, a bit of conjecture here, but I think I can justifiably say this without you stoning me. I think Joshua went back to Gilgal time and time and time and time again. Because some of the things that he experiences as a leader of God's people would have caused him to, you know, to doubt his position, to maybe wobble, and he would have had to have gone back, and he would have just had to look at those 12 stones and just be reminded of God's salvation, reminded of God's promises, reminder of God's faithfulness. Alan Redpath, in his commentary, he put it like this. He said, Gilgal to them had become a place of remembrance, a remembrance of God's deliverance. But it had also, Gilgal had become a place of resurrection, where Israel were revived as a nation and revived to trust and believe God. He also goes on to say that Gilgal became a place of renunciation as well. In other words, they moved from flesh to circumcision. It was a place where God restored them and cleansed them as well. Gilgal, for them, became a place of restoration, where they worshiped God and they fellowshiped with their God and they restored in the right relationship. And Gilgal became a place of realization as well. Do you know, for 40 years, God had provided for them in the wilderness manna? Do you know, as they entered into the promised land, the manna ceased. And now they were going to be living on the promise of the provision of that land that God had told them that he was taking them to, a land which flowed of milk and honey. And now they were realizing that God, who was the God of faithfulness and provision in the past, was going to be the God of faithfulness and provision in the future for them as well. And finally, the Lord's servant said that Gilgal was a place of revelation as well. And God revealed himself at Gilgal, and the people worshipped him. We all need Gilgal. We all need to go back to a place where we remember the delivering power of God. Folks, it's called the cross. It's called the cross. I'm pressing, boys, but it's not going back. I don't know whether you can advance it for me. We're all called to the cross. They didn't stay at Gilgal. They moved on from Gilgal into the promise that God had given them. But every now and again, Moses and others would have had to have come back to that place to remember, you and I, we move on from the cross. But there are occasions where we need to come back to the cross and remember the power of God, remember his salvation, remember what he did for us on that day. Can you remember? That moment, that hour, that second. For some of you, it may well have been a process. For some of you, by the goodness and the grace of God, and I mean that genuinely, some of you who were saved as children, you never knew the darkness and the wickedness of sin because you've always loved and walked with the Lord. Praise God if that's your experience. Because you've been shielded from some of the stupid scars that some of us bear because of our waywardness. But you must go back and remember what God has done for you. And that is the big thing for us this morning as we close. Because we can only remember if we've been there. And so can I ask you lovingly, as we consider these things, have you been to the cross of Jesus? Have you been to the foot of the cross? In other words, have you recognized that you in the inner of yourself can do nothing to save you? But have you recognized that you are deserved of the very wrath of God? Do you know, these stones in the middle of the water of Jordan can be seen as a picture of all the people who rejected the salvation of God. Those on to the side, those stones were a reminder of God's deliverance. Those stones in the middle were washed away by the water. And there's a tremendous symbol there because water within Scripture is always symbolized by the judgment of God, the flood. Jonah. Can you think of another one? It's always symbolized by the judgment of God, even the judgment that came on the drowning of the Egyptians when they crossed over the Red Sea. Do you know, many have known the cross. Many have known about the empty tomb. But there are many who have never received the promise of the cross. Never known the power of the cross. And those stones in the middle of the Jordan are a timely reminder that one day, without the Lord Jesus Christ, we will face the judgment of God. And so we need to go to the cross. We need to accept the forgiveness that is ours in Christ Jesus. Do you know, this should be a concern to us this morning. For those of us who've been the cross, amen, hallelujah. But what about those who haven't yet? Let us remember our great salvation. But let us not forget those who are destined for God's wrath. And so whilst we live in these days of grace, let us pray and let us witness. And let us be found caught up obeying God's word, that many may hear, that many may turn, that many may put their trust in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the praise, to him be the glory. Amen.